Tonight we're going to continue our study of the 12 steps. We're up to step 8, and before we actually start talking about it, I want to mention a few things about relationships. Okay, we're going to talk about the kinds of relationships a person can have. The first and most important relationship a person can have is with themselves. If you're not satisfied with yourself and happy in your own skin, then there's a serious problem. So always remember that you have to be content and you have to know who and what you really are. And then there's another kind of relationship we have, and that's a horizontal relationship with other people. Okay? You've got others that you relate with. And we haven't really done a lot of work with others yet in our work on the steps. We're going to start on that tonight. And then, the real most important relationship a person can have is with God. The vertical relationship we have. So we have kind of a triangle there, right? If you look at it, we have ourselves in the middle, and then others on either side of us, and then God above us. And what is the one thing that makes all of those relationships work? The cross. If you have a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus, then you will be content with yourself. You will have good relationships with others, and you will have a great relationship with God. Now, I want to review the steps that we've covered so far and talk about how they relate to relationships. The first step, where we become honest with ourselves and finally admit our condition. Okay? That is working on our relationship with ourselves. And then in step 2, we have to become open-minded about God. And that improves our relationship between ourselves and God. And then in step 3, we become willing to let God take over our lives. And that improves our relationship with God again. In step 4, we come to realize who we really are. And that is improving our relationship with ourselves. And isn't that, as we become to realize who and what we really are in the fourth step, isn't that the first part of becoming humble? First, you must know exactly who and what you are, and then give God the credit for all of the good things you can do. In step 5, we have to become honest with ourselves again. So that's dealing with our relationship with ourselves. And then we have to be honest with God. And that's dealing with our relationship with God. And we also have to be honest with at least one other person. And while that may improve our relationship with that person, that's really not working on our relationship with others in general. In step 6, we become willing to allow God to change our character. That's working on our relationship with God again. In step 7, we humbly ask Him to remove all our shortcomings. Again, we're working on our relationship with God. And I want you to notice how in steps 2, 3, 5, 6, and 7, we work on our relationship with God. And on steps 1, 4, and 5, we work on our relationship with ourselves. Okay? We started looking at our relationship with others in step 4, but we haven't really worked on that relationship yet. And now let's look at step 8, because here's where we start working on our relationships with others. We made a list of all people we'd harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Now, this is a two-part step. Doesn't look like it, but look at that little and in the middle. If you want to, think of that word saying then. Okay? Because it's this and then it's that. You have to make the list in its entirety without regard to what you're going to do with the list, or you won't make the list complete. You have to list everybody you've ever harmed without regard to what you're going to do with that list. No matter what they've done to us, no matter if we have already forgiven them, no matter if we can't see any way we're ever going to make amends to that person, no matter if we have no intentions of ever making amends to that person, we still have to make the list. We simply make a list of everyone we had harmed. Now, when I got to this step, this is heresy now, I actually thought the big book had made a mistake. Not. I discovered that, of course, it hadn't. The big book says, we already have that list, we made it over in step 4. And there was one person I knew that I had to make amends to that was neither on my resentment list or my sex list. Neither place. And yet I knew I had truly harmed my daughter by wrecking her home and getting divorced from her mother and everything else, and she didn't fit anywhere else. Except, if you look at it, almost everybody from my resentment list ended up on the amends list, and everybody on the sex list ended up on the amends list, and she was left out because she hadn't been. So I added her to the list. I knew that I needed to make amends to her, but she wasn't on either of the lists, so I talked to my sponsor about it, and he says, well, didn't you make a list of all the people you had harmed through your excessive pursuit of sexual relations? And I said, yeah. He says, well, didn't her mother divorce you because of that? And I said, well, yeah. Wasn't she harmed then? And so I realized that indirectly she had been harmed, and so I had put her on that list too. So, okay, we have the list, and now we have to become willing. We have to become willing to make amends to them all. And the key word is all. There's always going to be somebody on your list that you are going to have problems with, at least everybody I've ever worked with, that's been the case. Now, it's very hard to make amends to someone if you're harboring a lot of unforgiveness for what they've done to you. And I want to ask you, if you went back when you did the fourth step, did you do it completely and forgive all the people that had harmed you? Didn't know that was in the fourth step, did you? Did you do the fourth step completely according to the book? Because when you do the fourth column, the book says you have to come to some understanding of forgiveness for all the people that are on your resentment list that have harmed you. And if we didn't do that then this step may be absolutely impossible to do until we go back and finish what we should have done in step 4. Now, we need to go back and read step 4, and especially that part about the fourth column. Does everybody remember that from our study of the fourth step? I'd like to quote you something from page 66. It's right after you've made the resentment list, and it says, we turned back to the list, for it held the key to the future. Now, that's a pretty dramatic statement if you think about it. We turn back to the list because the list holds the key to the future. How many people realize how important that statement is? It sounds like a pretty important statement, the key to our future. Okay, and the book goes on to say, we were prepared to look at the list from an entirely different angle. Okay, we're going to look at the resentment list from our side. We're going to see how we often have harmed others, and we see how others were wronged by us, and sometimes their actions are actually in response to things that we have done. So we have to recognize that we're often also at fault. Now, the book continues. This was our course. We realized that the people who wronged us were perhaps spiritually sick. Now, let me read that again. We realized that the people who wronged us were perhaps spiritually sick. So if they're sick, we may have hated the way that sickness affected us and our relationship with them. We may have hated the way they treated us. But if they were spiritually sick, then how can they be totally to blame for anything they may have done to us? We have to understand that a sick person does things that they don't necessarily intend to do. And then we say the four-step prayer. Did you know there was a four-step prayer? It's there in the book. The next paragraph says, we asked God, that makes this a prayer, to help us show them the same tolerance, pity, and patience that we would cheerfully grant a sick friend. When a person offended us, we said to ourselves, this is a sick man or woman. How can I be helpful to them? God, save me from being angry. Thy will be done. If you think about that spiritual axiom in the 10th step, it'll help you as you try to come to grips with all of your past and all the people that have harmed you. And you remember where it set up before that this is the key to the future? This prayer, to me, is the key to the future. If you can look at your resentment list from a different angle and ask God to help you show them the same tolerance, pity, and patience that you would cheerfully grant any sick friend, because they are indeed spiritually sick. If we can train ourselves with God's help to give patience and tolerance to those who have offended us, then our future is secure. And let's return to the book on page 67. It says, referring to our list again, putting out of our minds the wrongs others had done, we resolutely looked for our own mistakes. Oops. This is where a lot of people stumble. This is where we have to face our part in that relationship. I found that almost always, no matter what they had done to me, I had done something to them. And that often their actions against me were actually in response to stuff I had done to them. And it's when I was new in sobriety, I heard Dr. Joseph Martin, wonderful Catholic priest who's in recovery. He's a circuit AA speaker. And he talked about our broken replay machine. You ever seen a videotape replay like of a football game or something, and you get to see that monstrous hit all over again? Well, that's the way we do our resentments. You see, we have a videotape machine in our brain, and every time we think of somebody and we think of an event, we replay that event in our minds. But the replay machine is broken. See, we replay it, and their tone of voice is a lot harsher than it actually was. And the words they say were much more severe than what they actually were. And the tone of voice we used is much softer. And we didn't really say it quite as like they took it. And then we replay that again the next time. And again, their side gets a little bit worse, and our side gets a little bit better. And maybe 6 months later, we replay it again. And this time, they did it all, and we were innocent bystanders and didn't do a thing. Well, the secret to this part of the fourth step is We have to fix that broken replay machine. We have to stop and look at those events exactly the way they actually happened and accept our part in that conflict. So there's two things we have to do here. Number one, we have to accept our part in the conflict. And number two, we have to realize that the people who've harmed us are perhaps spiritually sick. If we do these two vital things, then we'll have the opportunity to forgive the people that have harmed us. And only after forgiveness will we be truly ready to make a proper amends to these people. And forgiveness is vital. Remember, the big book says resentment is the number one offender. Resentments have caused more people to relapse than virtually anything else. We have to be free of resentments if we want to live happy, joyous, and free. Now let's look at what the Bible says about forgiveness. There's a story that Jesus told. It's in Matthew chapter 18. It starts in verse 21. It goes like this. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, Jesus replied. 70 times 7. Now the fact of the matter is, this is a very interesting question because Peter is actually being generous when he says 7 times. The book of the law only said that it was necessary to forgive. It didn't say you had to forgive over and over and over. And some of the rabbis of that day were teaching that you have to forgive at least 3 times the same offense. So Peter gets real generous and he says, we're better than that. We're going to do 7 times, right, Lord? And the Lord said, no. See, 7 was the perfect number of completeness. And Jesus took it and multiplied it by 10, which is like a ginormous number, if you think about it, and then multiplied it by the perfect number again, 70 times 7 times. And some people interpret that to be each day. Okay, going on, verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Now, I don't want you to concentrate on the servant and the millions of dollars yet. I want you to look at the first part of this sentence. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared. Okay? He's talking about God's kingdom. And what is a kingdom? A kingdom is anywhere where the king's laws are obeyed. So the kingdom of God is wherever his laws are obeyed. If you obey God's laws, then you are in the kingdom of heaven. And that's real important because remember, this entire parable is to show us what the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, is supposed to be like. And I want you to think of that $1 million or millions of dollars as being just an impossible debt to pay. We're talking about a servant who doesn't make a whole lot of money. I'm not sure how he got this debt, but maybe he made some bad investments or something. And it's just totally impossible to pay. Think of that as being the same as the debt we owe God because of all of our sins and offenses against God. It is so enormous that it is impossible for us to ever make up for it. We can't ever be good enough, long enough, to pay that debt. Let's go on in verse 25. He couldn't pay. So the king ordered that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. But the man fell down before the king and begged him, "Oh, sir, be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Now the king knew he couldn't pay it all. But the man is still had left with no choice but to beg for forgiveness and mercy. He couldn't pay, so he begged. Isn't that like us? We can't pay God back for all of our offenses, so all we can do is ask for mercy. Verse 27, "Then the king was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave the debt." Isn't that how the king shows mercy in this parable? And remember, this is a parable of the kingdom of God. Isn't that just the way God shows us mercy? He knew that we would never be able to pay that debt. So he came himself in the form of a man and paid the price for us. Jesus Christ went to the cross so that we don't have to pay for our sins. That debt, all of that debt of sin, is totally forgiven. Verse 28. "But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Be patient and I will pay it,' he pleaded. But the creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid in full." Now, I want you to think for a second. If you had just been forgiven a debt of millions of dollars, and you saw somebody that owed you a couple thousand dollars, do you think that out of gratitude for being forgiven that huge debt, you could let that guy off the hook? I'd like to think that I could. I really would like to think that I'd be able to do that. But isn't that exactly what I don't do? When God forgives me my overwhelming debt of offenses against Him, and yet I won't forgive some piddling offense that someone else has done to me. Out of gratitude alone at God's graciousness and His amazing grace, we really should forgive others. And I want to take an aside here from the story and talk about what is forgiveness, because a lot of people have a distorted view of what forgiveness is. They think that forgiveness means that I'm saying to you, it's okay what you did to me. And that's not what forgiveness is. Sometimes people say they're sorry and for something they did, and the response is like, "Oh, that's all right," or "No matter." Well, it's not all right. And it does matter. Wouldn't a more proper response be apology accepted, or you're forgiven? Because by saying, "Oh, it's all right," or "It doesn't matter," that's okay, you're actually saying that what they did was all right, and it wasn't. Offenses are not okay. Remember, when God forgives us, He doesn't say that what we did was okay. He just tells us He's not going to hold it against us anymore. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus forgave sins often. But it was almost like clockwork. You could see exactly what He would say. He would say, "Your sins are forgiven. Go now and sin no more." See, it's not okay what you're doing, but I'm going to forgive you, but stop doing it. Okay, let's return to our story, verse 31. "When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him what had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me." You know, the king always knows. It was inevitable that the king would find out, right? Just like it's obvious that God knows when we hold unforgiveness in our heart and refuse to be grateful enough for the incredible grace He's given us to forgive the piddling things people have done to us by comparison. Okay, let's go on to verse 33. "Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he paid every penny. The king was so angry at this, he reinstated the debt and threw the man into prison. And you know what? In prison, the man had no way to ever pay that debt back. So he was there forever. Now here's the punchline of this whole story, verse 35. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart." Jesus Himself says that God will reinstate our debt if we act like this. Now, I want to be quick to say this doesn't mean we lose our salvation, because that's not what salvation is dependent on. But unforgiven sin disturbs our relationship with God. And we don't have a relationship with God. This prevents us from growing spiritually. And for people like us, if we don't grow spiritually, then we are almost sure to eventually relapse. Now I'm going to show you one more scripture that shows you that God commands us to make amends. Do you know that? In the Bible, we are commanded to make amends. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. "So if you're standing before the altar in the temple, offering a sacrifice to God, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." God doesn't want our gifts and our sacrifices. If we're in debt to another person, if another person has something against us and we have failed to do anything about that. See, this isn't about forgiving someone else. This is about going and asking for forgiveness from people we have harmed. This is actually what our amends list is all about. Now, can we be assured that if we go to these other people, that we will receive their forgiveness? No. But we are obligated, according to this verse, to make the attempt. We are required to go to them and try to reconcile with them. And then our conscience will be clear, and we'll know that we've done our part. We will have cleaned up our side of the street. And it doesn't matter. We have no control over what the other person does. Some relationships are going to take years to repair. And others, unfortunately, may never be repaired. We're going to talk a lot more about that next week when we get to step 9 and talk about actually making the amends. Okay, there you have it. Step 8 comes in 2 parts. First, we make the list of all the people we've harmed. The list has to be complete. No excuses. If we harm them, they go on the list. And the second part is that we become willing to make amends to them. And I want to emphasize, it is hopeless to try to make amends until we have forgiven them for any offenses they have caused us. That would almost be, on the opposite side of the coin, like an apology that says, I'm sorry, but I wouldn't have done it if you hadn't. And that's no apology at all. We need to make sure that our amends are sincere. Pray with me, please. Lord, help us to relate better with ourselves, better with you, and better with other people. Help us to truly come to a complete resolution, a complete list of all the people we've harmed. And help us, Lord, to forgive all the offenses that have been done to us so that we can be sincere in asking for forgiveness from the other people, and recognizing that we have no control over them. We just pray that you will be there during that time and help us to do our part. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.